And this evening, we're going to hope you will think about the privilege it is to praise God. The privilege it is to praise God. Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to read out to you verses 8 through 14. Notice the praise, the worship that is happening in this chapter. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and when he had taken the book, so this would have been Jesus, John sees him in heaven as the Lamb. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him, that liveth forever and ever. Father, what an amazing passage as we look forward to being in that multitude on that day when we say, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. When we ascribe to you the honor and the glory and the power and the strength and the blessing that belong to you because you are worthy. We look forward to seeing those beasts and the 24 elders and multitudes of angels, and multitudes of the redeemed from all time periods, from all nations, from many various languages, and hearing them sing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What a glorious day that will be. What a time of rejoicing. What a time of excitement. Father, prepare our hearts for the message tonight. I lift up to you my brother David, Scotty as well, both of these men, one just coming out of surgery. Thank you for blessing him with a successful surgery, one about to go into surgery. Others with us this evening that are bearing heavy burdens. Father, we lift them up to you. We claim your promise that when we cast our burden upon you, you will sustain us. We know that you tell us to cast our burdens upon you because you care for us. So we cast these burdens upon you. We ask that tonight we can focus on what it is to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about worship again. And sort of like this morning's message on faith, we talked a lot about worship in the spring. And so you're probably thinking, boy, you know, Pastor, you sort of get hung up on certain topics. I think there are certain topics that are important enough that we need to just keep coming back to them again and again and again. It's especially those topics that run contrary to the current of our society. And frankly, we're pretty good at me-centered worship. You can see that every time a guy scores a touchdown, you know, and then he does his little dance or, you know, spikes the ball and his guys all come around, they bump chests and butt heads and all that stuff. I'm always amazed at the guys who shoot a basket, you know, and then they do this arm flex thing as if it takes a lot of strength to shoot a basketball. I don't get it. But there's a lot of me-centered worship in our culture. And so we often bring that into our church buildings. When we gather together, we somehow think that worship should make me feel better. That worship should be something that I look forward to the same way I look forward to getting together with my friends and, you know, shooting baskets, because I remember doing that. Basketball was a big deal to me. Or getting together with my friends and just chatting. Now, worship will bring out an emotional response. We're going to talk about that later. But it's not because it pleases you. It's not because it somehow connects with you. Worship should bring out an emotional response because we're connected with our Creator. We're connected with our Redeemer. We're connected with our Savior. But worship isn't about me. But there's a second problem that I think is more common in churches like ours, like Elmira Baptist Church, and that is just meaningless worship, where we come in. Most of you have done this enough times. You know what to do. You come in, you chat with your neighbors, you sit down. Somebody gets up to lead songs. You know, if he says to stand, you go ahead and stand. If he tells you to sit, you sit. If you don't pay attention to what verses you're supposed to sing, you just sort of sing through them all. And you know, we're not even really paying attention to what we're doing. And every once in a while, someone will say, do we really mean this when we sing? Do we really understand what these words say? I don't know about you, but you know those metal tongs that we have at our food and fellowships to pick up food? Every time I pick up those tongs, I click them twice. I have no idea why. I just click them twice, and then I grab my food. You know, worship can become like that. Just emotion that we do before we go home and say, good, I went to church this week. We don't want meaningless worship. We might even say amen. When I was we were traveling for our missions work there in Mongolia, but it was one of our furloughs. So my daughter Emily by this time was about 5 or 6 years old. And there was a missions conference in the town where we lived, not at the church that we were members of. So when my wife was sick, I left her at home with the littlest ones, and Emily and I went to this church. And this was one of those amening church. You know, everyone yelled amen. I'm not even sure they always know what they're amening, but they did yell a lot of amens. And there was a lady behind Emily and I who was one of the ameners. You know, she's about every third or fourth sentence, she's amen. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I hear Emily's little voice, amen. She doesn't even know what she's saying amen to, but everyone around her is getting excited, and so they say amen. Nothing wrong with responding to the preaching. Oh, there. Okay, good. But do you know what you're amening to? Do you know what you're responding to? There was a preacher one time who was sharing in one of his sermons that I heard. He had been at a conference, and one preacher got up, and he spoke about something. There was a bunch of excitement and amens, and praise the Lord. The next preacher got up, and subtly, I don't understand the reason why you do this, but subtly preached something that contradicted the other preacher, and everyone was still saying, amen, praise the Lord. They didn't even know what they were doing. That's meaningless worship. We don't want meaningless worship. Worship is essential to what human beings are. God made us as worshipers. In our natural state, that is, natural state before sin, in our sinless state, we are worshipers. Adam and Eve were worshipers. Before they sinned in the garden, they walked with God. They saw His creative nature. They understood, in a measure, his amazing power. They talked with Him, the God who is all wise, and they were in awe. They were astounded. They were amazed. That's worship. But sin comes between us and our efforts to worship, and we'll look at that briefly tonight. Let's define worship. Let's sort of break it down so you understand when I say worship what I mean. The first thing to know about worship is those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24 tells us that. When it says that we must worship God in spirit, that reminds us that only God's people, only God's children can worship Him in spirit. What is the condition of a man, of a woman's spirit, of human being's spirit before he's a Christian? He's dead. The Bible says, in you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before I became a Christian, my spirit, not my body, not my soul, my spirit was dead, completely separated from God. There was nothing between me and God. There was no relationship. I wasn't His son. I was His creation, yes, but no relationship. So the first thing, if we're going to worship God in spirit, we have to be His children. And His Holy Spirit regenerates or gives life to our spirit. It's Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration, where God takes our spirit that is dead and quickens it and makes it alive. And now my spirit can respond to God's spirit. That is worship, my spirit responding to God's spirit. There's a second aspect of worship. Worship is recognizing who God is. Whether it's his existence or his personality or his attributes. And when we recognize those things about him, we realize that he is worthy. Let's see that here in our text. Verse 9, thou art worthy. They sing a new song to him. Thou art worthy to take the book. In that's verse 9. Verse 12, worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. You see what they're doing there? They're just piling on. Oh, you get this, and you get this, and you get this, and you get this. It's like when you go to your friend's house for dinner, and you get your plate out, and the plate's empty, and they say, here, let me give you a little bit of this, and here, let me give you a little bit of this. And pretty soon your plate's full, and they say, oh, and there's some more, and then they put some more on top. They're just heaping praise on God, because he deserves it, because he is worthy. They're not just trying to puff him up and make him feel good. You know, we do that to each other sometimes. We flatter each other. Oh, you're really good at this. I really like this about you. And we don't mean it. Don't do that, by the way. That's flattery. That's not right. Now, appropriate gratitude and praise is fine, but God deserves all these things. That's my point. Verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Worship is recognizing who God is and that he is worthy of our praise. Now, that's a mental thing. What we do in worship is we put words and actions to that. Worship is taking those truths that we know about God's existence, about his personality, about his attributes, realizing he is worthy, and then putting words to that. That's what worship is. It could just take the form. It could just be that we say the words. We're going to do that next Sunday as we do our food and fellowship afterwards. We'll have a time of praise and testimony. You can just say the words. You don't have to sing them. But so often we sing the words of praise to God. This morning we sang the song, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His Throne. These thoughts come from Scripture. They're a recognition of who God is. And when we publicly sing them, we're not just singing just to sing. We're not just practicing, not just sort of warming up our voices. No, we're literally publicly proclaiming God's praise. And from time to time, we'll have folks join us. They're not even Christians. They're not God's children. Maybe you've invited them. Maybe they're your friend. Maybe they're a family member. Maybe they're just someone who sees a sign and thinks, hey, I'm going to show up here. And you know what they're going to hear? They're going to hear God publicly praised. I don't know about you. Often, though, I can tell whether people are just singing or if they're truly singing praise to God. And especially when a visitor comes, we want them to hear not just people who are singing, oh, that's nice, but who are sincere in their praise to a God who is worthy. So worship is to publicly proclaim those truths. But finally, worship is to submit to our God who is beyond our comprehension. Worship is voluntary submission to God. Again, look at the text. Verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Verse 14, they fell down and worshiped him. So when we worship in spirit and in truth, when we are with our whole being, our mind, our heart, our body, when we are worshiping God, we are submitting to him. Now you might say, okay, well, that's nice. Those are neat words, but what does that look like? How do I do that? What form is that going to take? Well, to submit to God and worship means to ignore my feelings and to agree that worshiping God is more important than how I feel. Think about the last time that you came to church, to a worship time here at the church, to meet with the church, and you really didn't feel like being here. Now, maybe that's never happened to you. It's happened to me. You don't really feel like being here. Maybe you've had a bad week, and, And really, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I don't even see why I should sing to God this week. Because it's not been a good week for me. That's when this voluntary submission comes in and I say, you know what? God is good all the time, even when I don't see it. And I'm going to go ahead, even though I don't feel like it, and I'm going to sing his praises. Now, I don't know about you. We're going to talk about this more in a second. But when I voluntarily submit to God and I ignore my feelings and I begin to sing his praise, so often he changes my feelings. And I'm so grateful for that. But even if he doesn't change our feelings, we're going to submit. And we're going to say God is worthy even if we don't feel like it. But also to submit to God in our worship is to ignore our enemies that mock us or even threaten us for worshiping God. Think about the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. His political enemies want to get rid of him. They don't like him, and so they look for a scandal, some political scandal that they can stick to him, and then he'll be thrown out. But they can't find anything to accuse him of because he's politically clean. There's nothing he's done wrong. Can you imagine having a politician like that today? Seriously. I mean, his enemies go looking for things. And the one thing that they can find is that every day, three times a day, he opens up his window and publicly prays. That's the only thing they can find that he does regularly. So you know what they say? They say, okay, we're going to get him. They go to the king. They say, you know, king, wouldn't it be nice if people didn't pray to anyone else but you for 30 days? You know, they can worship other gods on their time later. But right now, for the next 30 days, only you get to be worshipped. And of course, this king, he's a human being. He's proud. He thinks, yeah, that's a great idea. Yeah, let's make that rule. Now, just think about that. I'm going to pick on our president because he is our president. President Biden says, you guys cannot pray unless you pray to me. We think that's the stupidest idea. Daniel thought it was a stupid idea. How do we know? Same day, he goes back to his room, opens the windows, and he prays to the God of heaven. Because he's not going to be intimidated by his enemies. Now, we've not reached that point quite yet, but it may not be long before we have to make a decision whether we're going to obey God or whether we're going to, obey the government or whether we're going to worship God. And when we voluntarily submit to God, we're going to ignore our enemies. And we're going to worship God, even if it has a personal cost. At work, here's a way it's going to manifest itself at work. Maybe you have a lunch break. You have a time where you're allowed to, you know, leave your desk or whatever, and you're going to sit down, you're going to eat your meal. How many of you, and I felt it too, you don't want to bow your head in prayer because it's embarrassing to be the only Christian in the lunchroom who's praying. You know what worship does? Worship voluntarily says, I'm not going to worry about my enemies. I'm not going to worry about the people who are going to make fun of me. I'm going to go ahead and bow my head and pray. And if someone comes up to me and says, hey, what are you doing? I'm a Christian, thanking the Lord for my food. You want to join me? Right? I mean, we don't need to be embarrassed about it. We need to voluntarily submit to God and ignore our enemies. Now, let me remind you, only God's children have the privilege of worshiping him in spirit. Because only our spirits have been regenerated, have been quickened, have been made alive. There are literally millions of people in California, they can't worship God. Not because I've said don't worship God, or not because the government has said don't worship God, but because they're not God's children. They have no spiritual life, so there's no communion between their spirit and God's spirit. Do you know what that means for us? When we neglect opportunities to worship God, we're just throwing them away. We're missing out on a privilege that many other people don't even have. So let's embrace this spirit of worship at Elmira Baptist Church. Let's talk about what that's going to look like. Because worship starts in the spirit, first of all, we must be his children. We must be Christians in order to worship God. But secondly, we can't let any sin come between us and our Savior because sin separates us from God. And you'll notice in Psalm 51, in fact, turn with me to Psalm 51. Hold your place there in Revelation 5 because we'll be back. But the next 2 points, I'll refer to Psalm 51. So Psalm 51 verses 10 and 11 first. Talking about worshiping God in spirit and not letting sin come between us and the Savior. You know the context of Psalm 51 is sin. David has sinned. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba. he's broken by it now. He wasn't. For a long time, he was unrepentant, but now he's broken, and he comes to God. And notice what he says in verse 10, Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What is he saying? Something's come between us. I've become impure. I've sinned, and I don't want there to be anything between us. And God is so good when we confess our sins to forgive us. He doesn't say, okay, you've confessed your sin, but now you've got to do X or Y or Z before we can have fellowship again. No, in that moment that we confess our sin, that fellowship with God is restored. So when you come to church, I hope you'll take some time. Before you come to a church worship time, you'll take some time to examine your own heart and say, God, is there anything between us? Or maybe you show up here and, you know, you've done that, or maybe you haven't, and you haven't really been thinking about it, and the Holy Spirit says, you know, you were yelling at your wife this morning as you were getting ready for church. You're going to have to say you're sorry. I always say, you know, God, it's my wife's fault. No, I don't, actually. Some of you get that. But that's the temptation, isn't it, right? It's not my fault. It's her fault. You talk to her first. When she comes and says sorry to me, I'll say sorry. You know, how can you worship God who is holy if that's your attitude towards sin? Maybe something in your thoughts, your worry or lust or greed, and God puts his finger on it and says, hey, you've been dwelling on this thought. You can't do that. You say, well, God, you don't understand my... Yes, God understands your circumstances. Just confess it. Get it right, because you can't worship him as long as you're harboring that sin. As long as you hold on to that and say, no, I'm not wrong about this. Don't misunderstand me. You might as well go home, because you're just going through the motions of opening your mouth and singing. You're just going through the motions of participating in prayer. You're just going through the motions. If we're going to worship God in spirit, we can't let anything come between us and the Savior. Secondly, though, worship comes from our heart. There should be some feeling when we worship. It isn't something that's just sterile. And I'm very careful about this topic, because our society's become very good at stirring up people's emotions. I'm not just talking about stirring up people's emotions, but there should be an emotional response. Again, look at the text verse here in Psalm 51 and verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See, when David was right with God and he could worship God in spirit and in truth before, guess what he was filled with? He was filled with joy. And he recognizes that in his sinful state, he's lost that joy. But it's not because God's taken away from him because God's a mean God. No, it's because David has let something come between him and the Savior. So when he says, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, then skipping down to verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He says, I want that feeling back, that feeling of joy. Now, we looked this morning when we did our scripture reading, Psalm 5, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Remember that word? And then at the end of that verse, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. So there should be a spirit of joy, and a spirit of love, and a feeling of excitement when we worship God. Again, I mentioned it earlier. I can come to a worship time, and I can come with the wrong feelings. I can be burdened. I can even be angry at times. And I get here, and I say, okay, God, forgive me. Here's my sins. Forgive me. God forgives me. I go into worship, and God can change those feelings. And I can participate with a full heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. There's got to be some heart in our worship. Otherwise, again, it's much like going through the motions. Now, having said that, beware worship that only appeals to your emotions. Let me give you an analogy, and I'm not going to take time to develop this analogy tonight, but I am in the future going to develop this analogy. Americans love sugar. We do. I mean, we just love sugar. And I didn't realize this until the first time I realized this was when we had a Taiwanese young lady come to my school. This is before we went to Mongolia. Taiwanese young lady came to a school there in Oregon, and she said, "Hey, I'd like your candy is way too sweet." I'm thinking, isn't candy supposed to be sweet? She said, "No, your candy is way too sweet." I said, "Well, why don't you bring me some Taiwanese candy? I'm really curious." So she did. She brought me this. It was like a lollipop. It was a hard circular thing on top of a stick and inedible. The stick was inedible. I put that thing in my mouth and I about vomited. It tasted terrible. It was not sweet at all. And that was the first time it sort of lodged in my head. There's something different about American treats, desserts. The second time this happened, we were in Mongolia. My wife had made a delicious meal for our Mongolian guests. And to top it off, we had talked about it. What's more American than apple pie? So we got some apples. We made a normal American apple pie. We put it in front of our guest. He took one bite. He said, "That's too sugary for me." And he pushed it away. Apple pie too sugary? I don't get it. Americans love sugar because we've been brought up on sugar. And the other thing that many of us have become addicted to is we've become addicted to the way that American entertainment and American advertising is so good at manipulating our emotions. Really, it's really good at manipulating your emotions. Have you ever walked into a movie or a video or something right at the end, maybe the last 10 or 15 minutes? This happened to me a couple of years ago. I walked into somebody's home. They were watching something on their television. I don't even remember what it was. It was a sports movie. I do remember that. And I started tearing up. I started to get sad. And I'm thinking, why am I getting sad? And then I realized the movie was at the sad point in the movie. I haven't seen the rest of the movie. I have no idea what was really good. But the music and the people are all crying and we're very good. Americans are very good at manipulating your emotions. That is not worship. You can go to a big building and they can have a bunch of musicians on the platform and they can make you feel a certain way. That isn't necessarily worship. Worship doesn't come from the music making us feel a certain way. Worship comes from the response of our heart, our spirit, to God's spirit. And over in the Psalms, when the psalmist gets close to God, he gets excited. He becomes joyful. He becomes filled with awe at the God who loves him. Notice the Psalms are musical, by the way. We don't know what kind of music. We don't have the scores, but we do have the words. And in our worship, there should be emotional response. But again, we're not just looking for emotion. Not just looking to stir up emotion. Remember we talked about worship being a form of submission? There are involuntary forms of submission, aren't there? Are there times when people submit because they have to? Sure, think of Uyghurs in the concentration camps in China. Are they staying there because they like it there? Thank you, she's right. No, they don't like it there. Uh-uh, she said. They don't like it there. They're involuntarily trapped there. They can't leave, and they're probably made to do things that they don't want to do. That's not worship, involuntary submission. There can even be a type of submission. I wouldn't call it involuntary submission, but there's a type of submission that we do for another reason. Think about the fella who hates his job, but he keeps going back to work every day. And you say to your coworker, you know, if you hate this job so much, why don't you just leave? And you know what they say? Well, if I quit this job, Mom's going to make me move out of the basement. Well, okay, yeah, that's one reason to stay. David and I were talking about a coworker he had at the penitentiary years ago, hated working at the penitentiary, just hated it. I said, well, why did he stay? Well, he liked the benefits. Okay, all right, you know, there's a lot of things that we do, we don't like it, but we do it because we have to, because there's some other reward. That's not worship. If I come to church, for example, and this service, and I want to worship the Lord to impress you all, so you say, oh, look at that guy. Boy, he really sings out. Then that's not worship, is it? That's just trying to impress you all. Voluntary submission. We intentionally, voluntarily, and eagerly submit because, again, God is worthy. Now, I said it a couple weeks ago, but I'll remind you, go back to Revelation chapter 5 again. Let me remind you, if you don't like worshiping God now, seriously, if you think, well, I got to come to church because, you know, my parents make me or my spouse makes me, or, you know, if I don't, pastor's going to be calling me or whatever. You have some other reason to come to church, but you don't like being here. Eternity is going to be really hard for you because eternity is all about worshiping God. We're going to spend forever and ever. And when we get done spending forever, we're going to spend another forever. And we're just going to be worshiping God. Whenever you see people gathered around the throne in Revelation, what are they doing? They're worshiping God. That's all they seem to do is worship God. Now, I'm curious. I imagine there's going to be some sort of food in heaven. There is a marriage supper. Yeah, amen. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb, and so there's got to be some food. And, you know, because we have a river running through it and there's trees along the sides, I imagine that there's some work tending to the plants, sort of like Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. I don't know this. I'm just speculating. And we do have homes, but there's no dust in heaven. So we don't have to clean our homes, but we might want to tidy up once in a while or move the furniture around. Again, there may be some other things, but mostly in heaven, you know what we're going to be doing? Worshiping a God who is worthy. If you don't enjoy doing that now, I really feel for you. Now, I'll tell you what I think is going to happen. God's going to give us a new heart. God's going to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, so we are going to enjoy worship. I don't think anyone is going to be bored in heaven. I don't think anyone's going to regret being in heaven. But you might as well learn to enjoy it now. And I can tell you our lives can be, they can be a drudgery, something we just sort of, oh, I got to get through another day. Or they can be a joy because we serve a God who loves us and we love singing his praises. One of the marks of a spirit-filled Christian in Ephesians chapter 5 is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not just on Sundays, not just Sunday nights, not just, you know, whenever we meet, but just during the week, humming, singing, whistling. Not because you have to, not because you're, you know, I better show people I'm spirit-filled. You know, if pastor comes, I better sing, so he thinks I'm spirit-filled. No, because it comes from a heart that's just full of gratitude to God. Now, I don't know about you. This has been, for a variety of reasons, this has been a pretty hard week for me. I'm telling you this to feel sorry for me. This has been a pretty hard week. Just seems like one thing after another has been told to me or said to me, and I've just been burdened for some people that are making, well, frankly, stupid decisions. And you just, boy, you just, I tell you what, the only reason we can have joy in those type of weeks is because God loves us. He's still in charge. He hasn't taken time off. He's not left his throne. He's not hung up the phone and I just can't reach him this week. No. I've had joy all week, not because I've had a joyful week, but because God is still in control. I can still worship him. I can go to him. I can cast my burden upon the Lord, and then I can sing his praises. That's what I want for all of us. Not just some drudgery where we just sort of get through life, but a true joy and excitement about living, because I tell you, you never know what's going to happen anymore. I was listening to a fella, and he's not a Christian, and he was talking about technology. I thought it would be a help to me as I'm thinking through this issue of technology. He said, so many people are living on the edge. And he was talking about homeless people and people who are about to lose their jobs. Meanwhile, he lives in the Berkeley Hills. And he said, even those of us who are up here in Berkeley, we're on edge. I'm thinking, what would you be on edge about? Our homes might burn down. He's right. Wasn't there a fire up there in the hills above Oakland a couple years ago, burned down some homes? He's on edge. He doesn't know what's going to happen. You know, my heart went out to him. I don't know him. I've not met him. I don't know him personally. My heart went out to him because he doesn't have Jesus Christ. So everything he has is in his home. And if his home burns down, his life is gone. But if your home burns down, my home burns down, we can still praise God. Because this world is not our home. We're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. You see the difference? We don't live a life of drudgery and worry, and we're not just right on edge. Not because everything's figured out. Not because I know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. But because I do know God. And God has everything under control. And I'm excited. I really am. As a pastor, as a father, I'm excited about this opportunity. it's going to become a, there's going to become a very stark difference between people who are Christians and who live the Word of God and a lot of other people who may say they're Christians, and maybe they even think they're Christians. I don't know. But they're not living the Word of God. It's going to become really stark difference between those two groups. And I don't know what God's going to do with that, but I want to make sure I'm on God's side. I want to make sure you're on God's side. And worship is when we come and we get together and we say, hey, let's all remind ourselves whose side we're on. The God who sits on the throne. And so I want our worship to be energetic. I want our worship to be heartfelt. I want our worship to be intentional and to be voluntary. And again, you may come next Sunday and boy, it's been a hard week. I understand. Do come. Don't stay home and say, well, pastor said to stay home. No. You come. And you say, God, I don't feel like being here. What sin is here that I need to confess? Confess that sin and let him change your heart so that you get excited about worshiping God. Our children, teenagers, don't listen for a second, okay? Our children need to see that we get excited about worshiping God. One of the reasons I attribute, one of the great blessings, gifts, graces that God gave to me that kept me in church as I transitioned from being a child into a teenager and an adult, I knew my parents enjoyed being at church. They didn't go because they had to. They didn't go to keep up appearances. They didn't go because, you know, they wanted to be there. And they sang out. And my mom can't sing. She'll tell you that. She was a first grade teacher for many years, and the curriculum involved singing. Teaching the children to sing. And my mother is nothing if not creative. She realized she couldn't sing. So this is what she'd do. She'd get a tape, someone who could sing it, and she'd play the tape and teach it to the children. And then after a few days, she'd turn the tape off, and she'd have the child who knew the song the best come up and lead the group. Because she couldn't. But I tell you what, when she came to church, she would sing out. Why? Because she loved God. She was excited about being there. And I tell you what, if you're a parent and you're excited about coming to church, the worst that can happen is your children think you're crazy. But it's more likely they're going to look at your life and say, boy, dad is excited. Mom's excited. You know what? There's something here. I want to go. I want to find out what this is. But if I come to church and I'm like, I got to go to church again, and I'm the pastor, right? My children are not going to be interested in going there. They're going to go somewhere where there is an emotional pull. They're going to go somewhere where the music gets loud and they turn up the volume and everyone starts swaying with the music. And there will be emotion there. There won't be true worship, but there will be emotion there. And at least they can feel the emotion. Here's the neat thing. We can have true emotion, God-honoring emotion, and God-honoring worship at the same time. Right here at Elmira. I want you to be a part of that. Father, thank you for the time we've had to sing your praise tonight. Even when we messed up the verse, you're honored in that. And I thank you for Billy willing to lead us, Christy and Warren playing their instruments. I thank you for the way you changed my spirit, my feelings, my heart today as I came one way and left another. You're a good God. You are worthy of our worship. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We just are amazed at your goodness to us. We want our children to see, and our grandchildren to see, Christians that are excited, energetic, eager to sing your praises, not swayed by some emotional pull, but just aware of who you are and that you are worthy. Help us, Father. Help me. Help our congregational song leaders and our musicians to play and to lead in such a way that we're not a distraction, but that we exalt you and we point people to you. Because again, you are worthy. You deserve our praise. We look forward to that time in eternity when we're not interrupted by jobs or house cleaning or making meals, things that are necessary in this life. And we can focus on singing your praises for all of eternity. Because of that, I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We love you. What could we do more to express our love for you in song? What could we do more to worship you? we ask that you would give us wisdom in our closing here. Give us a heart that truly seeks to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.